I'm so happy to see you today. The kids are heading out. We're going to be still in 1 Peter. We're doing a series through there, talking about our identity in Christ in different ways. And today, it's identity as a citizen. And this can be a rather hot topic. We're in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible or a copy of God's Word on your phone or with you, there should be a Bible looks like this in the rack in front of you. And it's the same version I'm using. It's called the English Standard Version. Highly accurate, highly readable version. And you can pick that up. It's on page 1204 if you got that one. And you are free to use that. If you need a Bible, you don't have one of your own, you can take this one. And I have gotten reports of one that got shipped to someone, one that a child took it and has been reading it. And so that just, I praise the Lord for that. So anyway, I'm glad you have that. And this whole series that I'm doing, and we called it Identity in a World of Imposters, Who Are We? And today it's an identity as citizens. And we see this in 1 Peter 2, 13 to 17. And so I know you just sat down. Would you stand back up for me? I appreciate it. You don't have to. I understand some people's health won't allow that. But if you can, would you do that? And listen attentively as I read it out loud and you follow along. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, indeed, Lord, we thank you for your word giving instruction on how to be a good citizen in a world of which we are no longer a part, that we belong to your kingdom now. But we have citizenships here on earth in different nations and different locations. And so, Lord, you give us instructions of how to live a kingdom life inside of this society that, though ordained by you, is not a theocracy, does not follow necessarily your word and your will. How do we handle that, God? Open our eyes to behold wonderful things out of your word today. I'm not adequate to explain this, but Lord, we thank you that you've sent the Holy Spirit to live within each of us to help us to understand, cause us to understand the scripture. And so we ask now, Lord God, Holy Spirit, that you would open our eyes and give us understanding. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you paid for all of this on the cross. You paid the sacrifice so that we could know you and be in your family and be set free from our sin and our rotten thinking. Thank you, Father, for loving us enough to send your only begotten Son. And so, Lord, in all these things, we thank you, we praise you, and we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. And in this political climate we live in this country right now, this feels a little scary to talk about because there are people on a lot of extremes on these kinds of issues. And I just want to kind of help us get to where we are in this book of 1 Peter. He was talking to us about how we act as individual Christians. And last week, we covered a little bridge there in verses 11 and 12. And now he is going to tell us how we conduct ourselves in society, at work, and in our home. And a lot that is there, we don't practice so much anymore. And so it may be a little shocking to you, and I'm going to do my best not to give my opinion. It's always a dangerous thing to give an opinion when you stand where I'm standing. But I hope that I will give you what God wants you to have here. And so I want you to understand the human author of this book, Peter. You know, every book in the Bible has a human author that God moved to write it. Y'all understand that, right? So you can say this book is written by Peter, but we understand that God controlled what he wrote and how he wrote it so that we could get the truth. And so in Peter's day, I want you to catch this. You may not be aware. We've all heard that the early church faced persecution. First 300 years of the church, the government didn't like us. It took them a while to catch on to that. It took them a while to catch on that Christianity was different from Judaism because Rome tolerated Judaism But when they realized that Christians were separate from that, a persecution began, because the Jewish people started persecution against Christians, and they involved the civil government to do it. So in Peter's day, this was a growing thing. It was getting worse and worse and worse. And so church is facing some issues that need to be addressed, and Peter addresses this issue. That persecution would lead to thousands of people dying. Remember, the Apostle Paul was one of those that persecuted the church, right? He started out not growing up in a Christian home. He grew up in a Jewish home, and when Christianity hit the scene, he didn't like it so much, because Christians say you don't have to be a Jew to be saved, that Jesus is the Messiah, and that's a stumbling block to those who were in Judaism at that time. They'd missed their own Messiah. And so it carried on for centuries. Peter was preaching under the Emperor of Rome, Nero. I don't know if you know that or not, but that's the emperor he's talking about here. Now, I might tell you a word later a little bit more about that. So we have questions. I mean, think about these people living under this kind of oppression. How should they respond to that? What should they do? How should these Christians face this overwhelming and coming persecution? And how do you think you'd handle it? We have been blessed. I in preparation for the sermon, I was looking for a way to start the sermon. The best thing I could do is tell you about where Peter was, okay? And we'll apply some lessons from that. But when I looked it up, you can look it up. You can do what I did. Just looked up on the internet. Christian persecution around the world. The worst nations are in Africa and some in the Middle East. And they have even had a map in red countries, you know, there's a map of the world. Where there's red, there's persecution. They didn't have us lit up. So I'm really not sure what everybody's protesting if we're not being persecuted. We might have some inconveniences, but there are literally people have to meet in secret, people who will lose their life just for saying they're a Christian. And Peter, in his day, was facing this same thing. And so he wrote this letter to answer some questions. Well, what do we do? And so we're going to see some of those answers for our lives today. We have a saying, practice makes perfect. No, perfect practice makes perfect. If you practice wrong, then you're going to do it wrong, right? So you got to get it right. And I would say, since we're not facing persecution right now, we ought to start getting it right now. So if we do face persecution, we'll get it right then. If you wait till it starts, it's too late. Y'all know that, right? I thought you did. And so sometimes the church at large isn't practicing perfectly. And so we saw these general instructions in verse 11 and 12. Let me just read them for you real quickly. And this was just an introduction to this whole idea of how we should live in society. He said, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh." And we learned that meant to repudiate it, to just not do that. And the passions of the flesh is just to buy into the whole system of the world. And it says, which wages war against your soul. When we absorb the glory that belongs to God instead of giving it back, it kills us. And so when we go after our own desires, we're telling God, your desire for our life is not good enough. And so we decide that we're better than God, and that kills us spiritually and eventually physically. And then the verse goes on to say, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, those words kind of don't make sense to me. If you are doing good, why are you spoken of as evil? Because you're not playing like God wants you to in their view. When my sister was real little, we had a cousin lived a couple doors down. He was about a year older than her. And one day she came home and told my mom, Charlie don't play like God wants him to. She was aggravated. So I had to explain what I just said, because it's just a family idiom there, not a wide one. So Peter gives some specific direction of how we should act as a Christian in society. He'll go on to talk about work and home later. I thought I'd cover all three today, but found out that was impossible. So we've heard a lot about civil disobedience. We see people doing it all the time. That was a phrase that became very famous in the 50s and 60s. And everybody is yelling. They're calling out for violence in places. And where's the church in this? Sometimes we act like the world. Well, we're going to protest. Really? I'm going to go ahead and warn you. Peter doesn't ask us to do that. He asks us to do something radically different from that. He's going to tell us that we shouldn't look like the world in this situation. Some very specific reasons. So today we're going to talk about civil obedience, not civil disobedience. But I want you to take something home with you. God calls us to be civil obedience, but sometimes civil disobedience. There are times, but we don't riot. We just don't do what they tell us we got to do, like don't preach the gospel, don't meet in a group. Well, too bad. That's what we're going to do. And there are plenty of instances in the Bible of that. The three boys in the fiery furnace, they wouldn't bow to an idol. Daniel in the lion's den, they made a decree against his God. And when he knew the decree had been signed, the Bible says he went to his room, opened the window toward Jerusalem and prayed. And he wasn't supposed to pray to anybody but the king. And so he went to prison for it. In Peter's day, Rome demanded you worship the emperor as God. Emperor worship. And if you didn't, guess what they called Christians? Atheists. Because they didn't believe the emperor was God. And so they put them to death. Because we don't really belong to this world, we're not going to do that. And notice, this passage says nothing about the relationship to the church to the state. But it talks a lot about the behavior of the church within the state. Peter is going to instruct us to obey the governor, the government, for the Lord's sake. Kind of a tough call, really. I want you to see it. First of all, we see the principle of obedience in the very first verses. In verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor as supreme, and he goes on to say, or as governor sent by him to punish those who do evil. So I want you to understand that first word, that word subject. It means to obey. It's actually a military term. Sometimes we use the word submit for that. We're going to see that word again later, so let me go ahead and offer that out there. But it means to place under. It's a lesser ranked soldier in the army obeying the commands of a commanding officer. That's the idea here. You got a command, now do it. And so we are called to do that. But I want you to understand a principle that you're going to see in this passage that I want you to get a hold of early. And that is, we don't obey out of coercion. We obey out of freedom. Now, I'm not saying that as an American. I'm saying that as a Christian. We are free under God to obey God. And if the state demands that we disobey God, then we just politely decline and keep doing what we do. But let me tell you what happens when you do that. They will punish you. And so you can go and read Revelation 13, 14, 15, those chapters. And the Christians who are finding themselves in the Great Tribulation are being put to death because they won't worship the false God, the false prophet, the beast and the false prophet. And they refuse to worship them. And so they're put to death. And the Bible says that's how they won the victory. Because they stayed faithful to God in the midst of that kind of oppression. So we could be punished if we disobey. But I want you to see the scope of this obedience. Notice what he says there in verse 13 and 14. To the emperor or to governor. So the emperor would represent a national entity, a national obedience. And so for them, the emperor is the king, another word for king. We have a president. We vote him in or out every 4 years. If you don't like the one you got, you vote in a new one. If you like the one you got, you vote for him again. And then after 8 years, we got to vote on a brand new one because, you know, a guy some years back, about 70 years back, stayed in for 4 terms. We said, that's too many. Let's not let that happen again. So we amended our constitution so that they can only spend 8 years there. But our system doesn't diminish our obedience, but it actually enhances it and enforces it. Because We have a voice in our government. We can actually do something. We can say something about it. But I want you to catch what I learned from somebody else, and that is we are never to dishonor those in power. We're not to speak evil of them. We're to pray for them. I'm jumping ahead right now. We'll say this later. But we are to honor them. I told you Nero is the emperor when Peter is writing 1 Peter. Nero is going to burn Rome and blame all the Christians, and he will put Peter to death on a cross. And that guy is telling us, obey the emperor, give him honor. Now, Peter would not tell you to disobey God, and you get that. And he's instructing the saints to obey this awful leader. He says, not only the emperor or the governors. These are rulers. Jesus was judged by a local governor. His name was Pilate. Paul was being judged by a man named Felix. And Paul had an ace up his sleeve and he played it. He was a Roman citizen. So he said, this bunch of yahoos are trying to persecute me religiously in a civil court, and I'm going to appeal to Caesar. And Felix said, well, the gig's up. We're done here. You're headed to Rome, which was a good thing because Paul took the gospel to Rome, right? Amen. So he appealed what he could do to get there. And so the local governor, we are to pray for them, our local leaders. And notice something here. We don't have to agree with them. We don't have to like them. We don't have to do any of that, but we have to respect them because of the office they hold. But we must be subject to them. Look what he says in verse 14, that we're to be subject also to governors, is sent to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. Do you know that's the real reason for government? The reason for government is to punish evildoers and reward people who do well. Now, in their day, the local governments and the national governments would honor citizens who did well. We don't see that as much these days, but we do still see punishing evildoers, and that's a good thing. That needs to happen. But when we leave the laws in the hands of our governors, we don't seek our own revenge. We let them take care of it. We are not called to get our own revenge. We let them punish the disobedient. You don't like the job they're doing, guess what? In America, we got a system. You can vote differently. You can campaign, you can do whatever you want to do about that. But God gave us government, and here's the purpose: to protect us, to watch over us. And if we are acting up, they're not going to want to protect us either. But we can appeal to them. During COVID, our state convention appealed to our governor, who was no friend to us. And he set special laws so we could, as a church, keep meeting. Businesses couldn't open, but we could. Why? Because we went and asked politely and remind them how many people we influenced. And they agreed. And so all churches were able to meet. Now, many didn't, but they were able to. There was provisions given, and we spread that out as far as we could, telling people about it. So why do we obey? Look back there, verse 12, I read it. Keep your conduct honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they will see your good deeds and glorify God. Look in verse 14 down here that we're in. It says, on the day of visitation. In other words, they might get saved. But look at verse 15, I should have said. He says, for this is the will of God. It is the will of God that we be obedient. God instituted governments. It would be good if they were Christian, but they're not. They can't be in the United States. That we have no thing that says they can make a law concerning religion. And so they have to stay neutral about that. But it's the will of God that we act like Christians in this government. The purpose of doing it is, number one, it's the will of God, and to eliminate accusations. Christians were accused, I've told you about being atheists. They were accused of being cannibals because we're eating the body of Christ during communion. That's what they heard, and they said, oh, it must be a bunch of cannibals. But I love the phrase Peter uses here. He says, for this is the will of God, so that by doing good, you would put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. I think he had a little something in his craw there when he let that one slip, right? No, not really. What he is saying is they are foolish because they don't obey God themselves. And they're ignorant of who we are and what we do. So let's not let them define us. Let's define ourselves by being good citizens, knowing that we're not citizens here, we're citizens there. In other words, we're acting like we should in a foreign land. We are obeying their laws. We're doing what we can do to keep the peace. The Bible says, as much as lies in you, live at peace with all men. In other words, it's up to us what we're going to decide we're going to do. Because I tell you what we were accused of, but foolish men bark at God like a chihuahua barking at a huge heavyweight boxer, right? And that's not even a good illustration because it's a lot bigger than that. They do it in the university classrooms. They do it in the newsrooms on cable TV. They do it in liberal pulpits. And they bark at God and they say, God's way is not a good way. Sort of like what Satan was saying in the garden, right? Oh, God doesn't want you to do that. In music, art, movies, books, TV shows, news, foolish men continue to yap at God and against Christianity. Peter says, put them to silence. Guess what that word, put them to silence, means? To muzzle them. You thought I was just making up about dogs, didn't you? It literally means put a muzzle on them. They have to be quiet because we are obeying the government when they don't demand that we disobey God. I keep putting that caveat in there. In other words, if they tell me I have to do something that's against the will of God, then I go to what Peter and John did. They arrested them. They said, now, boys, we're going to beat you and let you go, but you stop preaching about Jesus. Peter said, well, it's good to preach about him or not. You decide, but we can only testify about what we've seen and heard. In other words, we're going to keep talking about him. So do what you want to do. So then they sent them on out. And guess what they did? They kept talking about Jesus. The church was facing that. You be quiet. I had a big, long story of a guy raised in Ukraine when it was in the Soviet Union. And how he was raised, his dad was a pastor, and how he wanted this certain job, but he was witnessing to all his classmates, and they were getting saved. And after 6 years of school to get the dream job he wanted, they said, you either be quiet about Christ and get your testimony, get your diploma, or you keep talking, and we're not going to let you graduate. And after 6 years of school, they just didn't let him get the degree, and he couldn't get the job he wanted. And he kept witnessing. He was arrested several times. And then Russia fell. And he was set free. It's a pretty amazing story, a modern story of someone who didn't disobey the government, but he had kept obeying God in the midst of it. And so, by doing good, we put them to silence. You see, look at verse 16. Live as free people who are free. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. So many times we want to disobey God and we make it sound really religious. And what he's saying here is don't do that. We live as free men. We are free from law. We are free from death. Submission is not bondage. It is voluntarily obeying what's not going to hurt you to obey. And that's from the Supreme Court to the speed limit. Right? So we operate in submission in this way. We submit as free men. We do not use freedom as an excuse to indulge in sin. Because some of it's just ornery. You know that, right? Because here's the paradox. You're a slave to Christ. See, we like to say we're free, but for the Christian, freedom is to be a slave to Christ. Because every man is a slave to something or someone. You're either a slave to Satan or whatever he's got you hooked into, or you're a slave to God. And when you're a slave to Christ, you're free. You know why they put bumper rails on the highway? Keep you from going in the wrong direction. But there are Christians that are just banging into the guardrails of what God teaches, wishing God would change his mind and let you go that way. But no, he wants us to turn this way and go as far as we want to go. And when we get on God's road, we stay between those guardrails and we go to where God wants to take us to. Because I want you to know this too before I give you some more. Freedom is the ability to obey, and those who are obeying are slaves to Christ. Genuine freedom is only experienced when you're a slave to God. I want you to know that. Three things you ought to remember. Freedom's not free. It costs. Liberty is not a license. And freedom from sin is not freedom to sin. We're set free from sin. We're forgiven. We are a forgiven people. Every sin I'm ever going to commit has already been forgiven by God. But that is not freedom to do whatever I want to do. That's a freedom to, you forgave me? Wow, let me obey you. Because I'm his slave. And so we come down to verse 17, which is really the crux of the whole matter. Because let me give you the priority of cultural engagement. Do you know what is the most important thing we do in our culture? We pray. We pray. In Timothy, Timothy said, pray for the kings and those in authority. We will not change society through politics. We will not change society through elections. We will not change society through agendas. Because you can make any law you want, but unregenerate men are going to break it. Right? Putting it on paper, no matter what side of any political aisle you happen to find yourself, making a law about it won't make it happen. Because some people are going to disobey anyway. But we change society by treating people the way Jesus treated people. The only people they ever fussed at were people who went to church all the time, but didn't live it out. He fussed at Pharisees. He ran money changers out of the temple. He got mad at the religious elite who would stand in front of the synagogue or the temple saying, I thank you, I'm not like that sinner in the back. I'm better than him. I've heard more people criticize lost people in a church than I ever heard outside the church. Do you know what a sinner is? Once I define this, you might help you. A sinner is someone who has been trapped by our enemy and held to his will and is going to hell. And God gave you the instructions to go tell them about a Savior who would set them free, free from themselves, free from their sin, free from all the things that's destroying their life. And you won't get that opportunity and you won't get there if you're talking bad about them the whole time. Are they sinners? Sure they are. Are you a sinner? Yeah, you are. And your sin is no better than their sin. Y'all know what happens after a church business meeting, right? People go out in the parking lot and complain about people that sin differently than they do. And once you get a hold, remember we preached on the Beatitudes. Go look those up. Listen to them again. Poor in spirit. I've got nothing. I have nothing. I can't get anything. I need everything God has. And he's got to give it to me because I got nothing in me. And Peter is bringing that idea to us now and saying, do these four things. This verse 17, four things to do. Honor everyone. Treat everybody with respect and dignity. Do not disrespect. Return disrespect with disrespect. Honor everyone regardless of ethnicity, gender status, what they think they are, whether they are or not, religious, or any kind of identity for two different reasons. Number one, that person was made to be an image bearer. The reason they're not is Satan has captured them. And every person is a soul for whom Christ has died. And you're going to talk smack? You ought to be telling them the way out because God gave you the way out. And you're going to criticize everybody still trapped in sin when God set you free? Really doesn't make sense to me once I hear it that way. Here's what Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 30, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give you. He says this is a new one. That you love one another. Well, people always say, well, you know, the law is an eye for an eye. Now, according to Jesus, the rule is you love each other. Just as I've loved you, you are to love one another. By this, Jesus told us this. Peter is remembering this as he writes this. All people will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. You don't look like a disciple when you're hateful, mad, angry, fussing. Why would he tell us to love the brotherhood, to honor everyone, but we have a higher thing for the believer. That's the second thing he says. Honor everyone, but love the brotherhood. He calls us to love one another. Why does he say this here? Because when we're in persecution, we need to know we're together in this persecution and we love one another. Shared suffering brings us together. And if we don't love each other, then the enemy wins. Because that's what he's after. He's after what he perpetrates, which is hatred. What did we need during COVID? We needed each other. And for a brief moment of time, we couldn't get to each other. And we just saw the hunger people had to get back together. And thank God that we were able to do so. But if we're not living with one another now, it's doubtful that we will if persecution comes. That's what I was talking about, practicing perfectly. Thirdly, he said, honor everyone, love the brotherhood. And thirdly, he says, fear God. This is climactic in this progression. Because we're to honor, to love, and then fear. Honor everyone, be respectful. Love the brotherhood. That's all Christians. I'm using an English term that means all of mankind. I know, I'm not going to explain it. You understand. Everybody, man and women, we are to love one another in a godly way. But we are all to fear God together. What does fear mean? It means to have a reverence and an awe for him. And if you don't have that, you won't honor people and love the brotherhood. Because all that flows from God, right? He put us into a family. We ought to love each other in the family. Remember, in chapter 1 and verse 17, here's what he says there in 1 Peter 1:17. If you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourself with fear throughout the time of your exile. Only God deserves our fear. We don't fear men. We don't fear the emperor. You're going to kill me? Fine. I'm going to heaven. Have fun. I heard about one guy, they had him in front of the firing squad, and they told him, forsake God, and he said he wouldn't do it. He told him, there's nothing you can do to get me. And they said, why are you not afraid? He said, because you have one weapon, and that is to kill me. But when you kill me, you will release my greatest weapon, which is to honor Christ. And they got so scared, they dropped their guns. And he said, for a second there, he was disappointed because he thought he was about to get to see Jesus. If you don't fear God, you'll fear everything else. You fear God, you'll fear nothing else. So we're not to fear other humans, even if they are the emperor. Only God. And why do we fear God? Because only he determines whether you live or die. Your existence or your non-existence. You ever thought about how your parents got together? And their parents got together. Now we've got 8 people involved. And then it's just crazy that you're sitting there. But God engineered all of that so that you could know him and honor him. And you'd be foolish just to ignore that, not fear him and say, wow, thank you, God, you brought me here. You brought me to this place that I could give you glory and honor. Well, there's a fourth one. Then he says, honor the emperor. That's what he said up there. Honor everyone. He said, and the emperor is an everyone. He's just a man. Honor him as well. Show him respect. Peter didn't tell us fear the king, but to honor him. And we honor with words and conduct and an attitude, a good attitude. Because he's just like a man, like anyone else. We honor the office. You may not like the guy in the office, but you got to honor that office. And the best way to honor him, I've already told you, is to pray for him. Christians have more power in prayer than we have in a voting booth. Amen. The Bible says the heart of the king is in the Lord's hands. He can turn any way he wishes. Do you know that? Guys in power you don't like, he could just make them flip for no reason. It's an amazing thing. In fact, I think we ought to pray for him right now. So let's do that. Father, you have set certain men above us and to protect us. But even when they fail in that, God, you call us to honor them and pray for them. And so our president, our vice president, their cabinet, the Supreme Court, all of Congress, all of the Senate, Lord, our governor, our mayors, our police around us, all that are there to enforce the law, to make good laws and then enforce them, the legislator in our state, our governor, and all that are here. Lord, it's hundreds of names. It goes into the thousands. And we thank you for each and every one, and we ask you to have your will in their life. Lord, if it be your will, if they don't know you, that they would begin to fear you as we fear you. But Lord, it leads me to the question that I need to ask myself. Would I want them to fear you like I fear you? Do I fear you the right way? And Lord, I think we all probably need to ask that question of ourselves. Do we honor you? You are the king. You are our king. We don't have a king here. We don't have a president here. We have only you. But as we live here, we are to live as good citizens in the place you placed us so that we can be a testimony of the grace of God. Lord, if nothing else, that we can bear up under persecution. We can bear up under bad times because we know you. I thank you for Christians that are involved in politics in America because you've opened a door that we can influence things that way. And so we ought to take full advantage of that. But Lord, may we never confuse politics with your will, because if everyone in America really knew you and really was trying to follow your will, it'd be a radically different place. And that would be amazing. And so we understand that the greatest thing we can do is to call on you to lead more, to use us to lead more and more people to the Lord Jesus Christ. God, give us that today.